I was thinking about some of my favorite things, things that we can call to mind. If there were some favorite words of yours, what might they be? Somebody might say, well, let's eat dessert first. Would that be your favorite, some of your favorite words? Yeah, let's do that and stuff to do of those. Or maybe your favorite word is joy. When you sing the song, I've got the joy, joy, joy. But down in my heart, you know, and stuff, maybe I want joy in my life and stuff. Or maybe you would just like happiness. I enjoy being happy and the things of life that is a part of that. Or maybe your favorite word might be the love for God, a love for family, a love for friends, a love for the things around us, for the things that God has made for us to see, the flowers as we come into spring, the beautiful snow on the mountains, all of those things that we can say, wow, I love that, and stuff that is there. Probably one of the words that doesn't fit into that category of what you would say is my favorite word is submission and stuff. What do we think of when somebody talks about submission? You know, maybe it's that I will beat you into submission. The forcing of I'm going to make you do what I want you to do instead of what you want to do. Or something that I might think I shouldn't, but you're forcing me to do, or I don't want to do, and we're being forced because somebody is stronger than us or has a hold over us in some way to make us do something. I'm going to make you submit to me. Yet we also have a different perspective when we tell our kids to don't run into the street. That's a submission, right? And why do we do that? Because it's for their good. We don't want them to get hit by a car. We don't want them to face those injuries and possibly even death from that. Don't stick that knife into the outlet in the wall, you know, because we know what will happen. Submit to what I'm telling you in those things that are best for us. And yet, kids do the opposite of what they're told so many times, right? And stuff in that obedience. It's another one of those words, to obey. What does obedience look like for us? You know, the parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 21 of the father that asked his two sons, go into the field and work for me today. Yeah, go into the vineyard. And the first son said, yes, I will do that. And then did not do it. And the second said, no, I'm not going to do that. But they ultimately did go and obey his father. And stuff that is there. What does it mean to obey? Jesus asked the question, which one obeyed the Father? To obey, to be in submission, what does that mean for us? In the Old Testament, Samuel talked about it and he said, this is what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Can we change our thinking about submission and obedience and place it into that category of this is one of my favorite words? Because this is what God desires from us. And it's not a forced submission. It's that I want what's best for you. And as we continue our series this leading up to Easter, experiencing the cross, I want us to look at Jesus and his obedience and submission to God on the cross and what that means for him. It says he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. To realize that even though the act itself, we would say, wow, why would he have to die on a cross? That's terrible. That's cruel. The Romans developed the cross as a cruel way to kill somebody that was an enemy of the state. That was their torture death. And Jesus willingly submitted himself to God's will to die on the cross. Because there was a greater good that was coming, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Not the death of a person that shouldn't have been there, although he shouldn't have. He died a criminal's death, that enemy that died there. John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. To be in submission, to carry out the will of somebody else, because I choose to do that instead of being forced into it. We've probably all had at some point a item that will not either get out of into a hole, and you drive it with a hammer, and you think, this should be in there, and I'm going to make sure that it goes in, or I'm going to make sure that it comes out, and you just beat it and beat it and beat it until it either gets in or it goes out. And that's, it's submitted to my will. Jesus gave willingly to say, I'm not being forced. You're not having to beat me to do this. The Romans thought they would have to. That's why they whipped him and punishment of stuff. But Jesus said, I'm going to go. The things that we used to have, I did put up there, says it was not the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his submission to say, I will do this for you and you and you. Every one of us. That's why he submitted to those things to do what his father asked him to do. And yet he realized he didn't actually want that himself, but he wanted it for you. In Matthew 26, we see there where he was in the Garden of Gethsemane before they came and arrested him. He said he went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. He was willing. That was not what he ultimately wanted for himself. He wanted it for you because his Father asked for it. Jesus learned obedience through the suffering that he faced. In Hebrews chapter 5, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. To realize what it means to learn those things. What does that mean? The Greek word there for learned is manthano, and it's a verb, and it means to learn or to interpret. Basically expresses the act of deciphering the meaning of the information both practically and conceptually. To be able to say, I've taken that in, I have learned that. We all probably sat in a classroom at some point, whether in high school or other classes or college, or even in as a kind, to where we are given information and go, wow, that was interesting. But it didn't change us. Didn't make any difference in who we were. It didn't change the way we behaved or did something. It was just, wow. And we asked, did you learn anything? Yeah, I learned something. Real learning comes from the being able to take that and say, I'm going to apply it practically instead of not only conceptually, to be able to make this a part of who I am. Jesus talks about this to us too, as he teaches us about learning. And he says in Mark 13:28, now learn a lesson from the fig tree. Learn this again. The information that he's saying, wow, this is interesting. He says, learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. That realization in our lives. We all see it around us, you know, in the peach trees and the nectarine trees and the almond trees and the other trees that are in bloom right now, the beautiful pinks and whites and all the things that are out there. And we go, wow, we know that season's changing. We've learned these things. How do we apply them? Can we learn the things that the God's word teaches us so that we can take them in practically? And that's what Paul tells us in Philippians 4:9. He says, keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me. Everything that you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. That practicality, to keep putting into practice, to not just let these things be a part of, well, that was an interesting. What do you do with the information that you read in Scripture as we're reading through the Bible this year? Applying that to your life. Said in Bible study around the circle on Sunday morning, Wednesday nights, with the things that we talk about in Scripture, about being able to take those things and, wow, this is what I need to do because of it. What have I learned because of that? What do you do with Sunday mornings? Do you come and sit and you go, wow, that was nice, and you leave? Or do you say, wow, how can I apply these things to my life? What have I learned because of what God has shown me in? And it may not be what I intend for you to learn. I've had many people say, wow, I never thought of this. And I go, well, I hadn't. And stuff because of what God was showing in Scripture. Are you taking those things and learning them? Jesus did it through the suffering that he experienced. So many times I think we go through suffering as a way of training for ourselves too. That God uses those things to be able to say, what do you need to do? What do you need to change because of what you're experiencing? To take those things in and let it be a part of who you are, to make you more like what God would have us to be because of things that we experience in our lives, the suffering that Jesus's obedience was necessary for the plan of salvation. It was not an option. It was required. It was necessary for the plan of salvation to actually take place and work. Romans 5:18-19 tell us, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many were sinners. Many became sinners. But because one, many will be made righteous. It took the one, took Jesus obeying God and following him so that we can be made righteous. It had to be a part of what the plan was for that one perfect one. As we look at Easter once again and the how they were told in Egypt to take the one perfect lamb and sacrifice it and spread the blood so that the death angel would pass over them. The one perfect Lamb of God, as John said, and when he first saw him, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that one perfect lamb that was given. John said, when Jesus' prayer, he says, for you have given him authority, talking about himself, over everyone. He gives eternal life given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. That was the plan. That's why God sent Jesus to earth. He brought glory to him, and he completed that work that God had given him to do so that we would have eternal life. Hebrews once again tells us in verse, what we do see is Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader fit to bring them into their salvation. That was the thing that God did. The suffering that he experienced, that he had to go through because of his obedience, was absolutely necessary so that he could make him the perfect leader that would bring us into salvation. Jesus allowed suffering to keep him moving forward on the pathway to conformity of submission to God's will. As a result, we have eternal life. He let obedience be the direct result of all of his suffering. So many times when we face suffering, we say, I'm not going to do that because I'm suffering. Instead, Jesus suffered and said, I will be obedient to you. Jesus, in his obedience, was made perfect, complete, in every way that God required in the Savior. As a result, he became that perfect provision God was looking for, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by his sacrificial death. But how do we respond to suffering? What is the way that we take these things? So many times it's, woe is me. Why is that happening to me? I don't deserve this. Whatever's going on in our life to cause us suffering. In 1 Peter, he addresses it this way. He says, for God is pleased when conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. He's telling us, and if you're goofing up, if you're doing the wrong thing, if you're making bad decisions, if you're not following what God tells you and you suffer for it, that's on you. That's the cause. But when we suffer unjust treatment because we're doing what God wants and we endure through it, God is pleased. God will be with us through it. It is God's part of his plan to accomplish the change in us as well as around those others around us. James says it this way in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. Says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity. Al's been talking about opportunities a lot and stuff. I'm looking for opportunities. Do we consider those troubles that come our way, those sufferings, those as an opportunity? Consider it an opportunity for great joy instead of for great woe is me, for great have pity on me, great wow, look at how bad things are in my life. He said, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And so many times we are just resisting suffering around us. But that's probably because we deserve some of that, right? I'm not doing the right thing. I'm causing my own problems instead of I'm suffering unjustly because I am doing the right thing. I'm speaking for God. I'm showing his testimony in my life. I'm following his will, doing those things. That's where we can be complete, made complete in him. Again, in chapter 1, he says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Show that your faith is genuine. It is fire, tests, and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor. It is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Then he finishes this section by saying, the reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your soul. Have a reward for doing, for the suffering that we go through, for the trials that we face, for the things that are part of our life. Even though we don't see Jesus right now, we don't have that privilege of walking with him on the road to Emmaus or in the different things that he did while he was here on earth. But we rejoice with a joy, glorious, inexpressible joy, and the reward for trusting him is the salvation of our souls. We have that hope that we talked about earlier. We have a hope. What's the song says? I have a hope within my soul greater than anything else. That's the trust, the reward that we get for trusting him. What were some of the rewards that Jesus gave up on our behalf when he was here on earth and faced the suffering that he faced? Verses 6 through 8. It says, though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. So he gave up his right of equality with God. And instead, he gave up his divine privileges. What were some of his divine privileges? Have you stopped and thought about what that means? His omnipotence. His being eternal, that to be in human body. He was going to die. His omnipresence. He was, and what he was of being everywhere all the time. Those are divine privileges that he gave up. And he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human. Came finite. He gave up that privilege of being infinite in all that he was to become finite in a human body. He goes on and says, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. He submitted himself. He gave up his right of being proven innocent to take on the criminal's punishment in our place, to die in our place. 1 Timothy 2:6 says, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. God gave the message at just the right time. God calls us to give up our rights that we never deserved, just as Jesus, who deserved all of his rights as God, He gave them up for you and me. God calls us to give up our rights. Luke 22. Once again, he's looking back at that where we talked earlier. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." To give up my right to say, "I want my way done." Am I willing to say, "God, I want your will be done in my life, in the things around me, in what you're doing?" How are we supposed to live that out every day? What are we supposed to do to accomplish that? Paul tells us a few things in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, imitate God. First thing we need to do is to imitate God and who he is. He says, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. You've probably noticed in your kids growing up or in other kids how they like to imitate dad and what he's doing. Dad wears a tool belt and wants to wear a tool belt. If mom's cooking in the kitchen and measuring things, typically the daughter wants to do the same thing, to imitate their parent. Are we imitating God, our Father? We are his children. Then he says, live a life filled with love. How do we do that? To have their life filled with love in the things around us. By following the example of Christ. His example was he loved. Are we doing the same thing? To follow his example of living a life filled with love. He says he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. We talked about that in Bible study this morning, how the altar in front of the tabernacle, there was always a sacrifice on it, and it was called a pleasing aroma to God because of the sacrifice that was given. We often think about that, well, I love the smell of barbecue and stuff, but it was the sacrifice that was pleasing to God. When we sacrifice, it is a pleasing aroma to God. A sacrifice for others. Well, I heard about someone the way of a speeding car and then got hit by the car by themselves and was hurt or killed. And say, yes, I would do that for my children. Probably spouse and stuff to do, but there was probably most of it would say, well, I don't know that person. I'm not doing that for them and stuff. But that's what Jesus did for all of us. He gave himself for in obedience on the cross so that we could live with God and not face hell. We have a joyous thing to look for. We have something either I trust in Jesus and I face an eternity of joy and life with him. I face. Those are the only two options. There's not another one for us to select from. Paul tells Philippians, is there any encouragement belonging to Christ? Any comfort in his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. It's that next step of living this out. Are we agreeable with each other? Are we able to get along and say, we don't have to go to blows for it. We don't have to be enemies because of this. And stuff to do, am I being agreeable? Same philosophical instead of it is there. And Are we working together with one mind and purpose? Don't be selfish. Be humble. Thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. All those things of how we live our life out on a daily basis, working with each other. Don't be selfish. Don't try to just improve with what you're doing. Be humble in what you're doing. Think of others better than you. Don't think of only you. Think of others first. And he finishes that line with says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What is my attitude in of life with God? So what do I need to do? What do you need to do because of Jesus' obedience on the cross? I need to follow Jesus' example of obedience. Jesus responded to the man that asked, what must I do to receive eternal life? He says, to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Be obedient. Do the things. That's what's there. To follow what God asks us to do and what he did in his example. Jesus himself said in Matthew, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Am I doing the will? It's not just I understand the will. I read the Bible and I see what God wants me to do, but I'm actually doing it. It's not that intellectual acquisition to, yeah, I understand that, but I'm actually doing it. It goes back to the parable that we talked about earlier, where the father asked the son to go into the vineyard to work. One said, yeah, I'll do that, but never did. He didn't do the will of the father. The second one that said, no, I'm not going to do that. But eventually did the will of the Father. And he was likening that to the Jews. I'll follow you, but didn't. And to the Gentiles that said, but came to know him. Am I doing the will of the Father to keep the commandments? To follow him. John 15:10 says, when you obey my commandments, you remain in says, I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Obeying the commandments, remaining in him, following him. Ephesians tells us, as slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all of your heart. To be obedient is what he's talking about. Our obedience shows our love for God. When we do what he asks, instead of going, oh, I'm just going my own way. John, 2 John 6 says, love means doing what God has commanded us. And has commanded, and he has commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded. How would others rate your following God's will? We so easily rate ourselves at, well, yeah, that's a 10. I'm doing that. But it's what others rate us as. Do they see us following God's will? What will I do? I need to keep this example of obedience because my obedience shows my love for God. Jesus showed his love for God by submitting himself and being obedient on the cross. What will my love for God show about me? Would you stand with me as we have a word of prayer? What is God asking you for this week? What one thing is there? Not the whole entirety of your life, but the one thing that comes to mind that goes, oh, God, you really want me to do that? Let me obey there? I don't want to, God. What will you do?
Father, thank you for your love for us. Help us in those areas where we have trouble in submitting. We have such a bad picture, typically, of what it means to submit and to trust in you, to let you be the one that is leading and guiding us instead of ourselves, to let you work in our lives because we are being obedient to you. Help us to see our submission and our obedience to you as some of our favorite words, because you have the best in mind for us in every situation. Help us, Father, to trust you more as we lean on your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.